Okay, beginning in verse 12, we're going to read down through verse 18. We started this last week with just a way of refresher. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt in one. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brethren, our beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits to his creature, or of his creature. Running like crazy this morning. Back in verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Some commentators believe that this is a continuation of that verse, bringing about the trials that a Christian undergoes. Whether that was the purpose of James or not, I don't know. But here, beginning in verse 12, he says basically the same thing. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Blessed comes from the Greek word Achaeus, which we know from our Wednesday evening study, refers to or means happiness or blessing. And it's kind of hard to think of a Christian being happy because he falls into various temptations. But there's truth behind what James says. Blessed is the man who endures these temptations. Temptations are going to come upon every Christian. As soon as you come up out of the waters of baptism, the devil's going to be there trying to take away the happiness, the salvation that you have, and destroy anything that he can. So the temptations arise. But it's not only in the newborn Christian's life, but it's in all of our lives, and it will continue throughout the life that we live. What does he mean when he says endure? Blessed is the man who endures temptation.
Does that mean he doesn't succumb to it?
Do what?
He doesn't fall to it.
Okay. He remains, and according to the Greek word that is translated endure, to undergo, that is to bear up under the situations that we find ourselves in. So we're going to find ourselves in temptations. What do we do with them when they do come up? Do we succumb to them? Or do we resist them? Do we bear up under them? And that's what how one becomes happy when he knows, or becomes blessed when he knows that he has endured, or he has withstood these temptations as they arise. Why is it necessary for him to be tempted to begin with? Why do the temptations come upon him?
So he can commit a sin.
Do what?
He did tempted to commit sin.
Okay.
What did he say?
You're tempted to commit sin, but really, if you look at the verse you're going to find where the word temptation or tempt is going to mean different things depending upon who is doing the tempting. God cannot be tempted, neither does he tempt any man, but we're tempted. God does tempt. Do you agree with that?
Well, he allows us to be tempted.
Do what?
He allows us to be tempted.
God tempts. If you look at the meaning of the word tempt, it depends upon who is tempted. What about Abraham? Keep in mind one very important thing. The word tempt can also mean tried.
Or tested.
Or tested. Did not God test Abraham? He did, didn't he? So, it's going to depend upon who does the tempting. If it's God that does the tempting, then the purpose is to prove someone, to approve someone, or to prove someone, and it is never for the purpose of causing one to fall. Because the same God who is trying us with our trials that we endured during life is the same God that Paul told the Corinthians provides a way for us out. He's never going to allow us to be tempted beyond what we can endure, and he's going to provide a way out of those temptations. So, if it's God who is doing the testing or the tempting, then it's for the purpose of approving, or proving that we're worthy of what he's offering for us. And that's brought out in the latter part of this verse. If it's Satan who does the tempting, you've got to look at the context. If it's Satan who does the tempting, then it's definitely to see that you fall. That you enter into sin and that you fall. Any questions or comments? Barbara?
So, why does the word tempting say that?
Okay. The meaning, you've got to consider the meaning, and it's going to be the same word that basic, or the basic same word throughout this paragraph. Let no one say when he is tempted that he's tempted by God, for God cannot tempt anyone. Neither is he, or God cannot be tempted in anyone. But God will try us. What is the purpose of being tried by God?
For this faith.
To prove our faith. Does that make sense?
Yes, but weren't you saying that to try and test the same?
With what?
Weren't you saying to try and test the same?
Yes, it's the same word. But you look at the context that the word's been used is to determine whether it's God doing it or whether it's man. What did God do to Abraham when God said, you go up on the mountain and offer your son upon an altar? He was testing his faith, wasn't he? Okay, what is the purpose of testing one's faith? It's to show. First of all, it's going to, if a person withstands the test, it's going to allow that person to, as the latter part of the verse 12 says, that's going to allow that person to receive the crown of life. What is the crown of life? It's going to be everlasting life, isn't it? So it's going to allow that person to receive the everlasting life based upon him withstanding those temptations or withstanding those trials. He goes on to say, the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those that love him. Now, how do we look at a promise of God? How do we look at the promises of God? We don't, huh?
The promises of God are sure. They are, just because he said so.
Exactly. We look at the promises of God as being sure. Over in Timothy, or Titus rather, chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul says that we're in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, has promised. God has made promises, and he's fulfilled every one of those promises simply because he is God. He is holy, and he cannot do anything but fulfill what he says. He is holy, and his promises are true. He cannot lie. Okay, but he says he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Our religious friends want to tell us that everyone is going to be saved. It doesn't make any difference what a person does. A person is going to be saved because everyone loves God. Is that true? Ron?
It depends on the definition of love. Because if people can say, I love, that's a feeling they have. That's not the love that's going up here. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Exactly.
If they don't keep his commandments, they don't love.
That's right. That's exactly right. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So if you don't do the commandments of God, it shows that you don't love him. And if you don't love him, then you're not going to inherit the crown of life. So, questions or comments? Verse 12. Anyone? Okay. Let no one say when he is tempted that I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Again, going back to the word tempt, it depends upon who is doing the tempting. Try, test it, same thing. Go ahead, Rock.
I think you and I are going to have a little disagreement about this. God doesn't tempt to do evil, whatever that is.
Did I say
temptations that we generally think of are to do evil.
Do what?
To do evil. The temptation that we generally think of are to do evil. God doesn't tempt us to do evil. Either that or this verse is not right.
Did I say that he tempted us to do evil?
Not specifically.
Did I say he tempted us to do evil?
Not specifically.
Oh, I did not, did I? No. I said it's dependent upon who is doing the tempting. The word tempt means tested and tried as well as tempt. God is going to try us. Do you believe that?
Yes, I do.
Okay, then he is going to tempt us. But he's not going to. I agree with what you said. And that's, I hope I, that's what I was saying. That he will not tempt us to do evil, because he cannot tempt us to do evil. He provides us with a way out anytime we are tempted to do evil.
Grant you that. Then I must have misunderstood you in the beginning.
Not a problem.
God does tempt us, but this prayer, this not talking about God tempting us, it's talking about God tempting us evil. Yet put the word, yeah, the key word in that, it's evil. I am not tempted by God, for God is not tempted to be tempted by evil, nor tempt anyone by evil. You could even add by evil at the end of that sentence again. Yeah. God tempts us. He brings people to his church by tempting us with everlasting life. You want to be, have everlasting life and live with God, you have to do this. You have to be saved. That's tempting to me. And that's how, you know, you're trying to tempt people to do the right thing, to follow God. It's a temptation. Oh, it's a good temptation. But God doesn't tempt by evil. And that's what this is saying.
Okay. Even Jesus was tempted. Over in Hebrews, 4:5? Chapter 4, chapter 5. That Jesus was tempted in all ways like we are, but he was without sin. So we're going to be tempted. Jesus was tempted. Jesus was tested. The question is, and Jim clearly brought it out, is the fact that God is going to test us, but he's not going to test us with evil. He doesn't want anyone to fail. And my definition was, if the meaning depends on who tempts, if it is God, it is for the purpose of proving someone and never for the purpose of causing them to fall. That's what I said. Anyone else have any problem with that?
Of course, it's true what you're saying there, that the distinction between the word temptation, tried and being tempted, as you brought out that Abraham was tried or tested as Job was. But here in James, he's not talking about that temptation. He's talking about the temptation when we're drawn away by our own desires or lusts and entice. So he's really not going into this being tested by, like Job and Abraham were here in James. He's talking about those temptations that'll cause us to lose our souls.
Anyone else? Okay. Let no one say, "When he is tempted, I am tempted by God." And the whole idea here, the whole context of what he's talking about, is those who go into sin. That's clearly brought out in the following verse. Excuse me. Let no one say, "When he is tempted, I am tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted by evil. Why can't God be tempted by evil? He's all powerful, but he's holy too. That's a characteristic of God. He's holy.
He's deity.
Well, he's deity too, but he's holy. He cannot be tempted. It would go against him. And when we look at what causes sin to develop in our lives, we can see where it would not be possible for God to be tempted. For God cannot be tempted by evil. And again, there's the word that we need to keep in front of us at all times. He cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. It's just impossible to do. Questions or comments? Okay. Verse 14. Now he's going to show how sin is developed and how it grows. I want you to but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. God who created everything doesn't need to desire something but that he's already made this. It's already happened. You know, that's one of the things that puzzle me when Satan is trying to tempt Jesus after Jesus has been fasted for 40 days. He takes Jesus up on a high mountain and shows him all the glories of the lands round about, said, if you fall down and worship me, I'll give you these. Who had them to begin with? Who had them to begin with? They're not the devil's to give away anyway, are they? Not me. God spoke them into existence and they were there. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires. We have a desire for something. And we want to satisfy that desire. And we'll get into that in just a little bit more in a moment. First stage of the development of sin is going to be the temptation. And I want you to notice how the development of sin and going all the way to its fruition is like a life being created in the womb. Temptation is the first step, and it involves two things. First of all, it's going to involve a great desire. Someone have anything other than the New King James Version of the Bible?
The New American Standard has lust.
Okay, lust. The same word that is used to describe desires also means lust. And lust is a strong desire for something. That's the first thing about the temptation. First part of the temptation. What do you figure is going to be the second part as described in this verse? Verse 14. Committing the sin. Well, it's going, first of all, he hasn't committed the sin yet. He's been tempted. And temptation is going to require strong desire for something or lust after something. And then it's going to require an enticement. And an enticement is going to be something that, or an opportunity, an encouragement to satisfy that desire.
So you're still okay till you come to verse 15.
That's right. We're going to get there in a minute.
Right.
I'm slow.
No, I'm not. I'm just meaning that. But I mean, you can have the desire and the lust, but I mean the being tight, but you can still stop it.
That's right. You're confronted with the lust or the desire for something, and you're also enticed, the opportunity to satisfy that desire or lust. So temptation is going to be the desire coupled with the opportunity to do something. It's like a small boy who wants him Oreo cookies that his mother told him he couldn't have. And he wants them, so there's the desire. And he has a good chance to get them and not be seen because his mother is in watching television. So there's the opportunity that exists for him to get satisfied that lust or that desire. But as Dick pointed out, it is not sin to be tempted. Again, going back to Hebrews the 4th chapter, verse 15. Our Lord was tempted in all manner of sins just as we are. Yet he was without sin. He was tempted, but he did not succumb to it. Okay, in verse 15, the second stage of the development of sin is going to be the sin itself. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So remember now, like a life that is developing, when sin is conceived, our desire is conceived, there's the idea of the egg being fertilized. So that's the very beginning, following the strong desire. It gives birth to sin. Temptation leads to sin when? Only when it's acted upon. Only when it's acted upon. So sin is therefore going to require some action on our parts. So sin is going to be a summation of a desire plus an opportunity and some action. You're not going to just sin like that. There's got to be those elements involved. Notice what he says in the latter part of verse 15. And sin, when it is full grown, there's the going through the life, brings forth death. So the culmination of the sin is going to bring forth life, or bring forth death. Physical? No. It's going to be the spiritual death. Just like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden when they sinned. God told them, said, when you sin, you're going to die. Well, did they die physically? Not at that time, no. They died because there was a separation from God. And that's what sin is going to do any time it crops up. It's going to separate us from God. As Paul told the Romans, the wages of sin is death. It's going to be the separation. But if it is unrepented sin, it can deprive one of eternal life. Or as he stated back up in verse 12, the crown of life. Any questions or comments?
Dick? We have a good example of verses 14 and 15 with King David. When he got up there, walked out on the roof of his house, although he didn't have any desire, until he looked over there and saw Bathsheba in some degree of undress, and he could have turned around and walked back into his house, you know, and stopped it right there. But he didn't, and then he continued, got enticed, but he still could have stopped it and gone back in. But when he did go back in, he sent for the messengers to have him come up to his house, and then we all know what happened there. So there's a good example of a man such as King David that after God's own heart, he had the desire, lust, and was enticed and followed through all the way.
Yeah.
Didn't even know he even sinned, you know. Or he didn't, or he knew, but he didn't consider he did because he was king, you know.
Well, the same way with Saul. Saul thought he was,
right.
And you look at the early life of King Saul, he was such a outstanding person, but he became king. So any other questions or comments? 14 to 15. Dennis.
Just about to wind up this particular section here, the source of temptations. When I look at a passage like this, I have to ask, why is the author doing this? Why is it important for him to explain what the true sources of temptation are? Verse 13 may not be such or so rhetorical. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. Remember, not too many decades ago, this is as we get old enough, just talking decades. It used to be popular to say the devil made me do it. Remember that? I've done something wrong, but I blame the devil. The devil didn't make me do it. Apparently, the way I read this, there were Christians within James's experience or knowledge. When they were tempted, they were saying, I am being tempted by God. And they were using that as an excuse to sin. If God doesn't tempt you, then it's okay. James says no. It's not okay. And he explains that it's not God that's tempting. Don't use that as an excuse or a reason. God cannot tempt you with evil. But he sidesteps the true question we talked about at some. Is the fact that God does want us to be tempted by evil. It's just that he doesn't do it. The reason he doesn't do it is because it's against his nature and it's impossible for him to do so. He cannot do it because he's so far separated from evil. But you have to recall, he's the one that put us in the situation. Does he want us to be tempted? Yes. Verse 12 says, blessed is man who endures temptation, but when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life. That's what God wants. He wants us to be proved by the temptation to do evil. There's a very interesting verse in the model of prayer. Jesus prayed this prayer in Matthew 6. He said, in praying unto God, he said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Jesus to say that, we have to conclude that it's not impossible for God to lead us into temptation. Because he's praying, don't do it. Therefore, God can do that. He can lead us into temptation. He just can't actually tempt us. And once he's led us into temptation, if he so chooses, he can allow the evil one to have his way with us. Remember Job. Job had to ask for permission to do what he did. Or remember Paul. The thorn in the flesh was from Satan. Paul said, this came from Satan. But God says, you're stuck with it. I'm not going to take away from you. I want you to be tempted by this thing. So it's very important to remember that what exactly is being talked about here is that these Christians, possibly, and this is some assumption on my part, I guess,
I don't think so when you read verse 16.
Yes. They were deceived by what they were saying. But we have to understand that when we do face temptation, God is allowing that thing. Remember, I talked about last week about how in 1 Corinthians 10, 13, we can pray to God and ask Him, or He can provide a way of escape, right? He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. He's got a lot of power over this. Okay? He's the one allows us to be tempted. If we pray to Him, He will help us through those temptations. But He's not the one Himself is doing it. Does that make sense?
I think that clarifies why He makes the statement in verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren, because they have been deceived. Mm-hmm. I hadn't thought about that. Anyone else?
In Matthew, in the fifth chapter, verse 28, where the Lord says that if a man looks upon a woman with lust, how does the verse in James, what's the principle to this verse in Matthew 5?
Okay, what's the passage? Matthew 5, what?
Verse 28.
Okay, Matthew 5:28. But I say to you that, okay, look back at verse 27. You've heard that it was said of those of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law or anything, but He is straightening out or setting it correct some of the things that had been come in by tradition into the Jewish life. But I say to you that whoever looks on a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her own heart. So it's what Jesus is trying to do in these passages in the Sermon on the Mount, I think, is to tell the Jews that He's talking to, you've got to change your heart, because where does the source of evil come from? He tells the Pharisees and them about washing the pots on the outside, but it's what's on the inside that brings out the sin itself. Does that make sense? No?
Well, I thought about this a while ago, and it's first occurred to me as well. We're talking about sin being conceived and giving birth to sin, and the fact that normally, and you were correct, and I agree, normally you have an opportunity to stop, look, and listen. In Alabama, I don't know if they've got it in Texas, but the railroad crossing, it used to be in Alabama, they'd have a crossing sign that says, stop, look, and listen. Because so many people get killed by running across the tracks without looking first. When we're tempted by sin, we should stop. Before we act, we should stop. We should look at what it is we're being tempted with, listen to the word, and that one little pause there will give us an opportunity to avoid sin. We just run right into it, trying to run us over. But there are some sins, like this one, that you don't have much opportunity. Because we sin in our heart first. Now, the Jews said adultery is the act. As long as I don't actually commit the act, I'm not committing adultery. Because that's what adultery is. It's the actual act of fornication. Jesus says you can commit this fornication in your mind. And that can happen very quickly. Now, in James tells us it's the desires that tempt us. Who gives us the desires? God gave us those desires. He had to give us the desires for the human race to procreate, right? These very desires that Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 5. But what happens is when we look upon a woman, it's not wrong to look upon a woman. But some men, and a lot of men, that's their biggest temptation, is the temptation for sexual gratification. And if we look upon a woman to lust, there's the action. And it happens in our mind. It happens just like that. If we just look at it and glance away, we've averted ourselves from the temptation. But if we look at her, and in a moment, lust for her, we commit adultery. And I think that's how it fits the context of James 1.
Anything else?
You know, this temptation and thing, I read it and I thought I didn't understand it, but personally, I'm not talking about it this morning because I need to go back and study because I'm not really. But I want to read this in Psalms 5 and 4. For thou art not a God that hath pledged wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. There is, God is pure, and his nature is righteousness. Therefore, evil cannot partake of this evilness as man partake of it. And I just have to leave this as it is. I have to do more stuff on this list that God cannot be tempted. And I agree with the definition of it, but I just don't have a problem with that. And I'll just go through some study.
Right.
Yeah.
I would like to call our attention to a man who was really hit or tried. The man Job suffered a whole lot of bad things. All for what purpose? Test his faith in God. And he wound up patient. So I love him so much because he said, first God and that. But we don't know how God tends to see a lot of things to happen. I mean, so he's a perfect example of how God allows us to be tempted. God didn't provide the temptation, Satan did, but God allowed Satan to do certain things.
That's right. And if you study the first couple of chapters of Job, you're going to see how God puts the limits on Satan. We read from Peter that Satan walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. But God has put limits upon him. And Satan can't cross over that line.
Well, he said you build a hedge around him. We're talking about Job, you know. That's what Satan said.
Yeah, going back to what we were talking about there in Matthew 5:20 about looking at women and lusting at them, and what Dennis was saying, you keep in mind that bulletin last week that Stan put out about immodest dress, and that could cause men to lust, and that the way even some of our sisters dress, you know. And that's part of it too, you know, right?
Well, not just some of our sisters, some of our brethren too.
Right. He covered both in that article.
And I remember something my sister-in-law told Chris and I, and this, I don't know what she remembers or not, but this is back when I was a student down in Florida. Said the desire and the lust can come just as easily from a woman as it can from a man.
Huh?
Huh?
That was a huh?
Yeah. That's what she said.
True.
So anything else?
I have no problem about what we've been talking about the whole time here. Give that we've been taught all through our Bible here that we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and baptized, we are saved. It says nothing about, but you better watch it if you're going to be tempted that you're not going to be saved if you've already been saved. You know what I'm saying? That if we're saved and baptized, we believe in the saving grace of Jesus Christ that are baptized, we are going to heaven, we're told. We have eternal life. It doesn't say that if you believe in Jesus Christ and are baptized and can do away or I don't know if you understand what I'm trying to say, can approve yourself of your temptations, then you will have a crown of life like it says here. Are you following what I'm saying?
Let me add. Are you saying that there's no backsliding?
I don't believe there is.
Okay, but what is backsliding?
Backsliding is where that you're tempted and definitely where that you will do away, that's the only way I don't have to say it, with what you believe.
Okay, you don't think that once you backslide that you're going to be lost?
Yeah.
Okay, that's
right. That's my point. If I come forward and I admit myself that I am a believer in the saving grace of Jesus Christ, that He died for me to save my sins, and the preacher baptizes me up there, washes my sins away, then we start talking about, well, if you get tempted, this is all naught.
No.
What you're doing is not right.
No, not if you get tempted. It's what you do with the temptations when they come up.
But God says you won't be tempted any more than He will take care of you.
He's right.
No.
Right. He'll provide you a way out, but does that mean that you have to do it?
No.
You don't have to take it. I've made it known here. I used to be a drunk. I drank for a number of years. Today's society says it's an alcoholic, but the Bible says it's a drunk. I'm not tempted by alcohol any longer. But first of all, I'm not going to put myself in a compromising situation where I have to see or have to be around it, and I have to make a choice as to whether I'm going to drink. But if I do succumb to it, and I pray to God it never happens, but if I do succumb to it sometime farther down the line, I don't have to go back into the waters of baptism in order to get forgiveness. I ask God for forgiveness and He will do it. But I don't have to be baptized.
I think to help answer Eddie's question, if you fall to your temptations of sin, you are lost. Most of us Christians, we ask God forgiveness as long as we repent of those sins and we're forgiven. If you don't ever repent of those sins, then you will be eternally lost. But if you fall to those sins and you repent, you ask forgiveness and you're saved again. Like Bob said, you don't have to be rebaptized. You just have to repent and ask forgiveness. But if you fall to those sins and never repent, then yeah, you will be forgiven.
Okay, I appreciate the comments. Stan will be starting next week, I guess, with verse 16.